Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And we'll begin our reading at verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these words, these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. 3,500 years ago, or close to it, God brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage by the hand of Moses. Over 1 million people saw with their eyes the plagues on Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea. They ate manna. They drank water out of the rock. And yet when told to go in and take possession of the promised land, they refused to believe that God would give it to them. And they rebelled. Now that generation, because of their rebellion, because of their unbelief, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they had all died and were buried in the sands of the desert. The generation that followed did, however, believe and did go in and inherited the land of promise. The church today is filled with a mixed multitude. Our Lord predicted this. The book of Jude warned of it. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Not everyone in church is a Christian. Even in Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches, not everyone is a Christian. And over the years here at Grace, we've had several people who have come regularly and been there for a while, and they weren't believers. Week after week, month after month, they are here. We've had some people like that come to know Christ as Savior. But we also had a great many walk out. And they walk out without Christ. Having heard the gospel over and over again, they walk away. I believe that that is a scenario that we see described in our text. One of the things that we're looking at a very difficult passage, at least as far as the number of amount of pages devoted to it, the amount of arguing that goes back and forth. And yet, when I was looking at this, and I said, "Okay, I'm looking at this wrong. I've got to step away from it." The answer, and by the way, this is true most of the time. The answer to difficult passages is a simple answer. The problem is our thinking. We've already made up our minds about certain things, and so when we read it, we assume it's dealing with this or with this, and we just have a hard time wrapping our heads around how it can work within the walls and the parameters that we put on this. And yet the answer is very simple. The writer is addressing people who are lost. They don't know Christ as Savior. And yet they've heard the gospel. They have been under the sound of the word. And the issue is they haven't made up their minds. They are, now some people when they hear the gospel, and maybe some of you know, all of us have a different story to tell. If we know Christ as Savior, everybody has a different, it's the same gospel. But we have an individual story to tell. And some people, the first time they heard it, they're like, whoa, that's for me. And they grab it and they got saved and their lives took up and they were just so, and there's other people. I mean, you heard it over and over again. You got it in bits and pieces. You had it explained to you. You went through a Bible study. You got it in Sunday school. You got it in camp. You got it here and there and everywhere. And then finally, God did a work in your life, and you finally, after hearing the gospel maybe for decades, you came to know Christ as Savior. Now, that is God's grace. That's God's mercy. Because there are also a great many people that go through the same thing. They hear it over and over again. They've had it explained. They don't have any confusion about it. They've had it's as clear as crystal as far as what this gospel message is. And yet they walk away. They do not receive Jesus as Savior. Some people make up their minds very quickly, others take the time, and some change their minds. And I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. I'm saying that what people do is they think, yeah, I think this is it, and yes, and then they say, nah, I heard something else, and they get pulled away. And here's the other thing. A lot of people think they're believers, and they really aren't. And we'll be dealing with that in the text as well. I'll give you a scenario. As you read through the Gospels, we have 12 disciples. Judas was not suspected by the other disciples. At the Last Supper, when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, they start looking. Not, everybody didn't turn and look at Judas. They're looking around saying, who? Oh. They couldn't imagine that one of them would do such a thing. As a matter of fact, they said, Lord, is it me? They couldn't imagine that one of them would actually betray. Because Judas had done everything the other guys did. When the Lord sent them out in two by two, you didn't have the one guy say, oh great, I'm saddled with Judas. They went out and they preached. And they performed miracles, and they cast out demons, and they preached the gospel, and Judas was just like the rest of them. And yet Judas, when things started turning out differently than he had anticipated, as far as the kingdom and so on is concerned, when our Lord said that, I will be betrayed and crucified. Yeah, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. I thought I was going to be Secretary of State, Secretary of the Treasury, maybe for the kingdom. And this is not what I anticipated. Our Lord knew who it was that would betray him and what would become of him. In Matthew 26, verse 24, our Lord says, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for him if he had not been born. Better off never to have existed than to have all the perks, all the benefits, all the revelation that Judas had, and then walk away. Now let's go to our text. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost to have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So let's look at what these folks have been exposed to. And by the way, if you have been under the sound of the word, and as a preacher, I have seen this where somebody's come in, you know them. You know them from previous experience, you know them from previous conversations, maybe it's somebody that you've invited yourself, you know they don't know the Lord as Savior. You know they're lost. And you begin to preach the gospel. Or I've been in services where I'm sitting next to somebody like this. And as God, it's not the preacher, it's not the guy in the pulpit. As God turns up the heat, As God shows them their need of a Savior, that they are sinners in need of a Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As they hear this message, it's like literally they're sitting on a hot seat. Because they can't sit still. They're squirming. They're fiddling with whatever they can lay their hands on. I've seen them with tears running down their cheeks. And yet they will not budge. They will not yield. They will not receive the gift. I hear it. God is working over me. I know this is what I need. And then I'll walk away. And that scenario has been repeated probably hundreds of millions of times, maybe more, during the course of the centuries. People hear the gospel. They have been enlightened. They heard it. They're no longer in the dark regarding the truth. Now, what we also have here, now let's back up a little bit. If you want to understand what the scripture is saying, it's not a deep and mysterious book.
Well, I don't know. For me, it sure is.
All right, let's help you out here. Number one, first of all, if you're not born again, if you don't know Christ as Savior, it will be a mysterious book. Because one of the things the Spirit of God does is He turns on the lights for us and allows us to see it and understand it. Before I came to know Christ as Savior, I had this thing read to me. I read it myself, and it was like, I don't know what this is talking about. And then after I got saved reading a gospel tract in a waiting room. I did not have a teacher. I was not in a church for 2 years. And yet I'm reading my Bible and truth is jumping off the page. I'm getting it. I'm understanding it. Why? Because my teacher was the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't understand all of it, but I certainly understood a whole lot more after I was saved than I did before. So if you want to understand the scripture, the context, knowing what's going on, who it's addressed to, all these details, that helps tremendously. So let's back up a little bit. The book of Hebrews was written to, help me out, talk to me. It's written to Jews. There, it's written to the Hebrews. That's why it's got that title. All right. It's written to Jewish believers or Jews who have heard the gospel. And are wrestling with, is Jesus truly the fulfillment of the messianic hope? Is Jesus the fulfillment of the prophecies that have been made for 1500 years starting at Moses? Is Jesus really the Messiah? And you read the gospel accounts and you will draw the conclusion if you take it at face value. You can't help but draw the conclusion that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, comes to him by night. Now, Nicodemus, when our Lord says, art thou a teacher, there's an article there. It says, art thou the teacher of Israel? You are the preeminent teacher of the nation of Israel. You should know this. And Nicodemus says to him, we know that you are come from God. Because no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. Now, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was healing people by probably the tens of thousands. Because time and again, you have these enormous crowds and it says, and he healed them all. Well, maybe they had a cold. Maybe they were instantly healed. The lame, the maimed, and we're talking about people who may have lost a limb. People who had a broken back and were never able to walk. People who were, you go throughout your Old Testament, here's something interesting. It was prophesied that Messiah would heal the blind, give sight to the blind. It's there in Isaiah. You go from Genesis to Malachi in your Old Testament, you never have a blind man receiving his sight. And yet, it says over and over again that he gave sight to the blind. And we have a number of cases where it focuses on a particular situation where Jesus did that. We have him raising the dead, including a guy who'd been in the tomb for 3 days with the raising of Lazarus. I mean, they were realistic. Lord, by now he's going to stink. It's been too long. If only you had been here before when he was still alive, you could do something. But now he's dead. And he's been dead. Lazarus, come forth. And he did. We see him walking on water. We see him feeding the multitudes. We see him rise from the dead himself. He has to be of the right lineage. He has to be the descendant of David. He has to be the heir to the throne of Israel. And that's why you have his pedigree there in Matthew chapter 1 to show that he is indeed that. And by the way, if he didn't qualify pedigree-wise, the priests, the high priests who were his arch enemies, would certainly have thrown that in his face. But they had the records. The genealogies were all there in the temple. They knew who he was. The timing was right according to the book of Daniel. This is the guy. And the blameless life, he says, which of you accuses me of sin? There's not a single person here. As much as you may hate me, as much as you may despise what I teach and what I'm doing, you can't point your finger at me and say I've ever said or done anything wrong against the scripture. He was blameless. Guess what? There hasn't been a soul born since or before that could say that. He's the one. And yet, in spite of the truth, in spite of the fact that when the book of Hebrews were written, there were still eyewitnesses that could tell you all of this, who had seen it with their very eyes, they're still wrestling. Is this the guy? Because there's so much opposition. There's such a divided opinion. Is this the guy? And so they've been enlightened. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. The parallels also, because we're dealing with a Jewish audience, the parallels are also between, this comes through several times in the book of Hebrews. He'll compare the current generation that is hearing this message with the generation that came out of Egypt. There are parallels. Will you believe or not believe? The evidence is all there. Will you believe or not believe? Your forebears ate manna and drank water from the rock. They were partakers of the divine benefit. You have tasted of the gift. You have seen it. You have heard it. You've understood it. You have been partakers of the Holy Ghost. God has brought you under conviction. You're on the hot seat. You've heard the message. God is tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, I'm talking to you. And yet, so often there's some association, some understanding, but they don't have it. And that generation 1,500 years before had seen the power of God working through Moses. They'd seen all these things. Have tasted of the word of God. They heard what it said. It was declared. It was explained. There's no mystery as far as this gospel message. They could no longer plead ignorance. And that Exodus generation couldn't either. They were given the word of God, and Moses declared it to them, and they said repeatedly, all that the Lord has said, we will do, after it had been declared and explained. And the powers of the age to come. The signs and wonders. By the way, miracles, a lot of people are confused, I've dealt with this before. Miracles are not, the Bible is not a book jam full from cover to cover of miracles. Miracles come almost exclusively in four stages. You see miracles happening during the time of Moses and Joshua. Then hundreds of years pass. And then you have miracles occurring during the time of Elijah and Elisha. And then hundreds of years pass. And then we have a period of miracles with Christ and the apostles. And then thousands of years pass, and we'll see them occur again in the end times. Four periods of time where the miracles are occurring. And they're always done for a purpose. They are to authenticate the message. No man can do these things except God be with him. They're not an end in and of themselves. They are something that only God can do. We're not talking about sleight of hand. We're not talking about a magician's trick. We're talking about something that only God can do. When Jesus he's in the synagogue, and as I mentioned before, that the synagogue thing was totally different than a Baptist church, because the who's who sat in the front row. And so the Pharisees are sitting here in the front row while Jesus is teaching. Probably like this. There's a man with a withered arm. Now that expression can mean that either it's atrophied, or it can mean also that he's been maimed, that part of it's missing. He may not even have it. And he makes a declaration to these guys here. And then he tells the guy, come down here. And they're standing right here. And Jesus says, stretch forth your arm. And he does. And it's healed completely, better than new. Now, you would think that these guys are like this. Whoa! Whoa! That's amazing! No, they went out and had a meeting on how they could destroy Jesus. They were enraged. Instead of wowed and saying, it must be true, because no man can do this except God be with him. No, they'd already made up his mind. He can't be, because we've already made up our mind about other things. Don't bother me with the proof. Don't show me the evidence. My mind is already made up. And when you think about the generation that came out of Egypt, they saw all the plagues on Egypt. When they left, they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They were there and saw the parting of the Red Sea and walked through it, and it says the waters were a wall on their right and on their left, and they all walked through there. They all saw it. Now, some people would probably be casting a line this way to fish this way. No, we better hurry, better hurry. They ate manna for 40 years. They're in a place that gets 6 inches of rain a year. And you've got probably 1.5 to 3 million people. They all ate, they all drank, they had livestock. All this stuff was supplied in the desert for 40 years. It says their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. God did all of this for them. All right, go up into the promised land. I'm not going up there. They've got bows and arrows and spears and stuff. I'm not going up there. They got pokey things. I'm not going up there. And yet we have a God who defeated the most powerful empire of the day, the Egyptians. And this God is feeding us and caring for us, and he's the one that says go. And we're like, I'm not going. See, the issue is not one of evidence. Just like it is today. It's not the evidence. The problem is the heart. We have a rebellious heart of unbelief. And there are multitudes of people who year after year, week after week, hear the gospel, or grew up hearing the gospel, or maybe to this day are hearing the gospel. And either consciously, and sometimes unconsciously, they don't even realize it. I don't want that. I'm not going to receive it. Not doing it. I'm not going to embrace this. Because these were without excuse. And folks today are also without excuse. They've heard the word of God. That first generation coming out of Exodus, it says they literally heard the voice of God there in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 12. But they perished in the wilderness because they wouldn't believe. And so verse 6. If they shall fall away. All right, here's the big debate. Last time, 2 weeks ago, We spent the whole service explaining why you can't lose your salvation. If you are truly born again, you cannot lose your salvation. I am not saved by God's grace and then kept by my own works and efforts. God is doing the buying. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have, present tense, everlasting life. Another one, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And I can give you a whole bunch of other passages as well that teach very clearly that what God has done, what God has started, he will complete. Because God is the one who's doing the buying. God is the one who's, I'm not redeeming myself. I simply receive a gift. The Holy Spirit's the down payment and God's doing the buying. I can't lose my salvation. So that if that's true, and it is, then this verse 6 can't mean that I'm a born again believer and have lost my salvation. It means that I have received a lot of benefits. I've heard it. God, the Holy Spirit has worked in my heart. I'm under conviction. I've heard it. I've had it explained. Now what am I going to do? Am I going to receive or am I going to reject? Now some rest in a false profession, and we dealt with this as well. Lots of folks have an experience. They have prayed a prayer. Some folks have a misplaced faith or confidence, sometimes close, but it's not in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people are putting their trust in their knowledge, on the information that they have. They know the gospel, they know the Bible, they quote verses. Maybe they prayed a prayer. They recited something that somebody told them they needed to recite, and that'll save you. And so they end up putting their trust in the prayer instead of the Savior. They're putting their trust in an experience they had instead of the Savior. As if it's some sort of an incantation or magic formula that if I repeat this, I'm good to go. Maybe it's based on feelings. Oh, I just had these warm, fuzzy feelings. I knew God was with me, and it was so great, and that's how I know I'm saved. Well, I can get that depending on what I've been eating. Mexican will do that to you. I always know I've had a good Chinese dinner if I break out in a sweat. But that doesn't mean I'm born again. My moods, because some days I wake up, I don't feel born again. I don't feel saved. Maybe I'm wrestling with it. Maybe I'm just down today. Am I saved today because of how I feel? No. That isn't the issue. Some people expect that sense of euphoria. I mentioned that a good friend of mine years ago, when he got saved, he was wondering, did I really get saved? Because I don't feel any different. And yet his life for years, faithfully serving the Lord, he says, it's not based on how I feel. It's based on the promise of the Word of God and what God has done. Christ's sacrifice on Calvary paid the benefit of my sin. I receive salvation because of what Christ did, not because I feel something. Now, I may get warm, fuzzy feelings. I may experience a sense of euphoria. And I do need to pray and ask. Those things may and should, to some extent, accompany salvation. But those won't make me saved. How can I know I'm saved? The proof is in the actions that follow. Now, works don't save me. But a changed life will demonstrate that I have been saved. Because I will tell you, I am not what I was. And I tell you story after story after story of people that when they came to know Christ as Savior, God did, it's called repentance. Repentance is not just changing your mind, but with that, everything else that goes with it. God transforms your life. Some faster, some more radically than others, but God does a work in your life. Two passages, John, and there's a lot more than this, but let's look at two. John chapter 13 and verse 35. Our Lord mentioned this to his disciples. He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Sign of a healthy church is the people love one another. If you've got fighting and bickering and hostility in the church, well, it's time, you got a spiritual problem. And maybe you need to be born again. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And hereby we do know that we know him. All right, we start with that. We know that we know Jesus. We know that we are born again if we keep his commandments. Keeping his commandments does not make me born again, but if I am born again, I will keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. I'm living a delusion. I'm kidding myself. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. I have assurance of my salvation because my life shows it. Good works don't save me. Church membership doesn't save me. Baptism does not save me. But if I am born again, I'll be doing those things. I'll hunger for the word of God. I'll want to pray. I'm going to want to share my faith. I'm going to want to do all the things that I should be doing. But doing those things does not make me a believer. But if I'm a believer, I'll be doing those things. But we're addressing people who are either undecided or living a delusion. Exposed to the gospel. Maybe you haven't made up their minds. Maybe you're wrestling with what to believe. And it says it's impossible to renew if you have made up your mind. Now, God is gracious. But let's say they make up their mind. Now, Rent, we're dealing with a Jewish audience who are getting pulled in two different directions. Is Jesus the Messiah or isn't he? It's an either or situation. There's no middle ground. Is he or isn't he? Say Jesus isn't who he claims. There's got to be another way to heaven. Some people, there is no heaven. There is no hell. Pop song seems to find comfort in that delusion. It's a delusion. Now let's go back in history and look at the history of Israel. Pharaoh that Moses dealt with. He saw all the miracles too. He was there for the plagues. He may have been, we don't know for sure, but he was probably among those that drowned with he saw the wall of water on either side. He also saw it crashing back in on him too. He would not submit. He was hardened in his self-will. As Israel hardened their hearts in the wilderness, it says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19, so we see they could not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. Again, it's not a matter of the evidence, it's a matter of the heart. And it's impossible, they're unable and unwilling to repent. Instead, I'm going to believe the lie. And I dare say that the vast majority who hear the truth walk away and believe a lie. People, especially here in the Northwest, people settle into something that suits themselves. They're far more interested in what I'm comfortable with. What meets my needs now. What works for me. I have heard this over and over and over again. And it's a delusion. Because it doesn't matter whether it works for me in the here and now. It has to do with whether or not it appeases a holy God. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's the means of salvation. That's the only means of salvation. God has authorized it. God has called it to be. And that's it. And if the son is rejected, if the son of God is rejected, if you turn up your nose at what Jesus did for you on the cross, then you walk away from salvation. You walk away from God's mercy. And there's no guarantee of another chance. There are second chances for the children of God. If you know Christ as Savior, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you've been pulled away because of various things, sin has come into your life, and you've been distracted, whatever the case may be, and you've gotten away from God, the backslider can be restored. I mean, look at Peter's denial. God is gracious. And yet there are those who hear, and then later on, I'd like to have that. They think about it. And sometimes they can't get it. It's just not there anymore. God convicted their heart, they turned away from God, and they would not at the time, and then they seemed to be unable to get it. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, referring to Esau, Israel's brother. For you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He wanted it. Oh, that I could have that again. I have a relative. I've had several relatives that turned their nose at the things of God. It's kind of funny. I have a cousin that he and I passed each other. I grew up being the secularist, turning my nose up at the things of God, and I heard the gospel and reading that gospel tract, and I came to know Christ as Savior. And he grew up in the Christian realm, understood the gospel, and now he's where I used to be as far as his general philosophy is concerned. We passed each other. And in conversations, he said, I wish I could believe what you believe. I wish I could believe what you believe. He so desperately wants what he thinks he once had, but he rejected it. There's no promises to those who are without Christ of a second chance. You may get a second chance or a third chance, but there's no guarantee. It is to your peril that you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you walk away. Having heard it, the offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ, to walk away, I wouldn't trade places for you for anything in the world. And he gives the illustration, verses 7 and 8. He says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. The rains come, the garden produces. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it says, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. When we preach the gospel, when we give out the gospel message, we throw a broad net. Everybody hears. We want everybody to hear. But only some believe. And so we have the good ground that receives the seed. And then the counterproductive ground, which is destined to be burned, had received the same blessings and received the same sunshine, the same opportunities. And it brought forth thorns and thistles. The end is cursing and destruction. We started with the idea of Judas. He heard and saw what the other apostles heard and saw. He was in the boat when they saw Jesus walking on the water. He was among those that passed out the bread that fed the multitudes. He was there when the water was turned to wine. He was there for the raising of Lazarus. He was there when Bartimaeus received his eyesight. He was there for all these things. And he did what the other apostles did too during Jesus' earthly ministry. And he wasn't suspected by the other apostles. He fit right in with all of them. They couldn't imagine who it would be. And yet he's called the son of perdition, the son of destruction. He rejected the Lord. He betrayed the Lord. He was condemned and judged. and lost for all eternity. It had been better for him not to have been born. A generation of Israel had perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And 1,500 years later, another generation saw signs and wonders, heard a gospel message, and yet most of them also perished in unbelief. And to this day, people hear the message of the gospel, and the majority who hear will perish in unbelief. Passage we read earlier. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? He is the Savior. Our hope of eternal life is by putting our trust in what Jesus did on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty of your sin, that you might have the forgiveness of God and become a child of God. That is salvation, and there is no other way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. Father, thank you. The Spirit of God opens our eyes, touches our hearts, convicts our hearts, shows us the truth. But Father, we have to trust. We have to receive the gift. And Father, if there's somebody within sound of my voice that has never received Christ, maybe they've heard it over and over again, I pray that the Spirit of God would can bring conviction and open their eyes and they'd trust the Lord. Father, if there's somebody here that needs to be saved, I pray that today might be that day of salvation from sin. They might embrace the Savior. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.